Father, we thank you today that we could to meet. And God, we pray that as your word goes forth, that there is a truth that sustains us for the week ahead until we meet again. God, we love you. Thank you for loving us, calling us your sons, your daughters. We look forward to today and the week ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to think for a moment some of the conversations that you've had around the table. And maybe that was through the holidays when some people were gathered, some extended family, and there's a conversation that you look forward to. Sometimes there's a musical chairs that happens, like who sits where. And we're at a place in our family where the kiddie table has kind of taken over, because there's so many kids and grandkids, and some of us are standing. And so I don't know what that looks like at your home. And traditionally, it's been at the table that you have some of your deeper conversations. Our little five-year-old mistook, and her vocabulary is growing, and she mistook our word of conversation to be calmversation. Because every time we would meet, it was a serious discussion of some sort, and we say, hey, we need to have a conversation. And so from now on, when it's the family talk, Amelia says, it's time for a calmversation, right? I'm glad we have that over our household, by the way, because some households aren't like that. But there is something that happens around the table, and sometimes it's the banter back and forth. Sometimes it's the important word to share. Hey, Mom, Dad, guess what? I'm engaged, or I'm pregnant, or whatever that is. So you think about those conversations that's happened around the table, and basically we've been included into those conversations. And it's something as you grow older and you realize that even though you might be at the kiddie table, you have something to add. You've been included, not excluded, but you've been included in the conversation. And so there's something really healthy to look at being included and having these conversations. And I want to look at something today that I think will encourage us and both challenge us. It's a really odd passage. I don't know if you've ever really studied it before. I know I hadn't. And at the end of Colossians, we see who is at the table having the conversation with Paul and Timothy. At the beginning of Colossians, we see who opens this up, and it is Paul. You're welcome to turn there. We're going to spend most of our time in chapter 4. But it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. So this is Paul and Timothy, our brother. And he's writing to the holy and faithful brothers of Christ in Colossae. And he says, grace and peace to you from God our Father. And so there's a whole other table in the city of Colossae that he's writing this letter to. And people will gather around that table and have a conversation about what Paul has written. But Paul is, in this particular time, probably under house arrest. It appears we know he's in shackles, and he's having this conversation with some of his associates, and they've been included as part of the greeting and part of what's sending forth. And so we know a little bit about Paul. Paul was once Saul, and he's Jewish. He's an Israeli. He's from the tribe of Benjamin, a very rich history there. He studied to be a lawyer, and he made his way up to be a kind of a great Pharisee of his day and to continue in the rites in the Sanhedrin. But he met Jesus. He had a come to Jesus moment on the road to Damascus, and it changed his life. It flipped where his direction was, where he was going and persecuting the church, and now he became a foremost part of the church going forward in mission. And so this is Paul. And in fact, about half of the New Testament is written with the perspective of Paul. All the letters that he wrote and Acts itself, most of it is from the perspective of Paul. Fascinating that he's at this table. And next to him is Timothy, who is, if I can say this, he's kind of a half-breed. His dad was Greek and his grandma was Jewish. And so interesting perspective to him come alongside of Paul. And nearly everywhere you see Paul in the New Testament, Timothy is there, with the exception of two or three books. So there's this long history between these two. And so he's not only scribing this himself, he's saying, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Timothy. So there is something about this kind of Joshua moment to Moses that Timothy is being trained up, being mentored by Paul, being discipled by Paul all along the way. So just a fascinating story between these two, and oftentimes going through some of the same hardships. And a lot of times Paul would send Timothy ahead of him to prepare a city. And once Paul was there, sometimes he would leave Timothy behind to kind of help set up and organize a church that had been planted there. This is Timothy. But what was Paul and Timothy about? Yeah, they have a seat at the table, but what's on the table? And so Colossians really tells us, we're not going to spend the whole time, but he sums it up here in chapter 4. And he really talks about the identity of Christ through the book of Colossians. And he says this in verse 2, and so he kind of sums it up. Be devoted to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And a lot of times I think we think of, when we think prayer, of this is my petition. This is what I'm saying to God. God, I want to acknowledge you. And a lot of times in my prayers, it's like, this is my list. But there's a priority here, even in being devoted to prayer, is listening. There's an art to listening, right? Think about our conversations. It goes two ways. So there's an art to listening. He's saying, be devoted to prayer and don't forget to listen, being watchful and thankful here. And pray for us also. Pray for us also that God might open up a door of opportunity to share the message, he says. And what is that message? The message is the mystery of Christ. The mystery of Christ. If you could set yourself around the table or around these guys to think what was really going through their head. It was fascinating that this mystery was revealed to them, that the God who created all things would send himself through his son to take upon our identity. That was really hard to see through the Old Testament and all the prophets, and they longed to see what this would look like, and it was being revealed in their day, and so they were in awe of this great mystery that Christ came to be identified with us, being made in human likeness, taking on the very form of man. That mystery was only part of it, though, because not only did he come to identify with us, but he sacrificed himself in our place so that the conversation between God and man can be restored again. That's the great mystery that he said, pray for us that we might have the opportunity to share the message of Christ come, that we've had this restored relationship with God, that we can now have conversation with him again. And not only is the mystery of Christ identifying with us, but now, in some fascinating way, he is hidden in us, Colossians says, and we are hidden in him. We take on the identity of Christ so that when God looks at us, it's like he's looking through us through the filter of his son. That's why we're joint heirs with him. This is awe-inspiring, and he's saying, of all the things to be devoted to in prayer, pray that we would have an opportunity to share this message. The message to which Paul himself was in chains. And if he was incarcerated at this point, it seems like he was under house arrest. Like people could come and go and visit with him, and he could send these messages out from there. Pray that I might proclaim it clearly as I should, it says. And then he gives just this quick counsel. Be wise in the way that you act towards outsiders. Be wise in the way that you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. So there's something about our actions, because he next says, let your conversation, right, be always full of grace and seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to give an answer to everyone. So this is what's on the table. This is what he's saying, be devoted to. It's about Christ. It's about that mystery. It's about it being revealed both in our actions and our speech. And he says, he goes on to say, okay, so this is what we're about, and here's my associates. By the way, I've got Tychicus over here. In verse 7, Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He's our dear brother. He's a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, and I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances, that he may encourage your hearts. So this Tychicus, he's like a mailman. He's like the express mailman or paperboy of his day. He's taking this message of Colossae. And if Paul most likely was in Rome, it was quite a travel. And so if you can picture in your old world geography, leaving Rome and Italy and either going by the Aegean Sea or going by land, he had to go through present-day Turkey. It was Asia Minor. And we find out that it's later on here that it's not only Colossae, but there's a tri-city area, Hierapolis, Laodicea, and Colossae. And he's dropping these letters off, But he's also sharing word of this is what's going on. And then he's taking in what's happening around your table. What's the conversation? What's the health? Where's the illness of your local church? And how can I bring that back to Paul? So this is Tychicus. It's not an easy job. Think about it. Yeah, the bandits along the road, people that do not want Christianity to go forward. And so there's a stealth involved in Tychicus. And he's bringing someone with him, a fascinating character by the name of Onesimus. We won't take the full time today, but Onesimus is from Colossae. He's from that area. In fact, he had a master whose name was Philemon. There, now that rings a bell with some of us. So the book of Philemon is all about Onesimus returning to his master. It appears that he was not just a slave, he was like a bondservant. And so what happened was Onesimus, he wanted a loan. We don't know what that loan was for, whether it was to start a business, whether it was to build his household, or whether it was to move there. But oftentimes when they would do that, they would borrow against themselves. They became an indentured servant. And so the only collateral they had was, I'm going to work for you, Philemon. But Onesimus cut him off and he ran away and he didn't pay his due. And so somewhere along the way, Philemon, when he was serving his master, said, I'm done with this. And he leaves. And he leaves Philemon with that debt. But he runs into Paul and some of his associates. And you know what's coming, the mystery of Christ, the conversation that's around this table. And so he meets Paul, and Paul begins to mentor him and disciple him, and he gives his life to Jesus. Onesimus gives his life to Jesus. So I want you to think about this. He is carrying the letter of Colossae, and most likely the letter to Philemon, about the conversation they're having around the table, and he sends it with Tychicus and Onesimus. Think about the credibility of what's in that letter. I mean, here's your runaway slave come back. And so there's something powerful about someone returning to their slave, someone that they've been indebted to, and saying, I'm sorry, forgive me, here I am. There's a beautiful picture here that's not even played out, but just because we're walking through it, we know that story. And these are only two people, but yet they've been included in the conversation. They've been part of this mystery going forward and play a very stealthy role in what's going on. He goes on and says, I don't want to miss it. He's coming with Onesimus, our faithful dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. And my fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings. And it goes on through the list, but we need to pause on each one of these and say, who's Aristarchus? Do we ever even see him again? But yeah, this Aristarchus, however you want to say it, he plays a crucial role. And there's something to be said, and I know this is kind of the proverbial table. We don't really know what that looked like in his house, but he had these people with him, very important people that he included in the greeting here, included in the conversation. So who is this Aristarchus? Without taking us there immediately in the book of Acts, he shows up in a couple of very interesting places. He's from Macedonia. From the city of Thessalonica, this Aristarchus began to follow Paul in some of his missionary trips, missionary trip two, and so forth. But one of the key moments that we see Aristarchus is Paul is teaching in the city of Ephesus. And it's one of the wonders of the world is there. This is a key city back in ancient Rome is Ephesus. Paul spent one of the largest chunks of his time in this city teaching in almost like a collegiate setting. And so he taught there for such a long time that it stirred up some of the local craftsmen who like made idols for the people. But because of Paul's teaching about Jesus and the mystery of Christ, it was turning people away from their idols. And these craftsmen were ticked because it was taken away from their business. And so they stirred up the people to go in. And if you can think through the great amphitheaters of the Roman world, there was a great amphitheater in Ephesus. And Paul was teaching there like on his normal basis. And he was teaching, but the people rioted. And they came into the theater to storm, to take out Paul. Aristarchus steps in the way, along with a guy by the name of Gaius. And it's like he takes a bullet for him so that Paul can get away. This Aristarchus character is there. He's shared in that story. There's something deep and compelling about rescuing somebody in that moment. Another time that we see Aristarchus is after Paul had been through multiple mission trips, and the people warned him, don't go back to Jerusalem. They're going to put you in shackles if you go back to Jerusalem. Paul does it anyways because the Lord led him there. And the people were devising different plans on the way that how that they can get Paul and string him up. Romans found out about it, and by night they took him out by the Mediterranean Sea and incarcerated him out there. And God gave him even more chances to speak to the governors out there. But ultimately, he said, "I want to be taken to court in Rome," because he was a citizen. So that was his. Get out of jail free card, kind of. And so they had to take him to Rome. And so on their way, some of you recall this story, they took him by boat. So they had to go all the way across the Mediterranean Sea by boat. But guess who got on the boat with him before he left? Aristarchus. Aristarchus is there. He shared in the story. He shared in a shipwreck that happened. And God saved all of their lives. Aristarchus is here. And so I picture Aristarchus as kind of this gentle giant that's willing to kind of step in the way. He's kind of a bouncer for Paul to some degree. And there's something to be said about this friendship, about the conversations that would go on, and about the credibility that Aristarchus could lend credibility to the stories that Paul would share. Do you see that? There's a deep friendship here. There's a kindred spirit between these two. And then next on the list, we see someone with not such a kindred spirit. Interesting that he makes the profile here even. So after Aristarchus sends you his greeting, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. And then it's like, I have to give you a little extra word here. You've received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Why would he have to say that? Well, some of you are recalling this Mark, this John Mark, who's mentioned at least 10 times in the scripture, once had it out with Paul. When Paul went on his first missionary trip, this church in the city of Antioch sent out Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas decided to bring his cousin, John Mark, his young cousin, John Mark. And somewhere along the way, he either got homesick or something, and he wanted to go back to Jerusalem. And Paul did not like that idea. And it caused such strife, such friendly fire among them that Barnabas was just like, I'm going with Mark. Something happened here. There was this friction that happened here between these two. And so it just surprises me to see Mark here now included in the conversation, now included in the mystery going forth. And here he is. And Paul even gives an extra word. You've got my instructions about him. Welcome him when he comes. This is Mark. And then there's somebody else sitting here that kind of shocks you when you first see it. And you can read it for yourself or listen in here. It says, Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, you've received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. And then it says, Jesus. And if you stop right there, you're really confused. Whoa, Jesus is sitting among them? Well, Jesus, who is also called Justice, is sitting there. I had a friend at camp growing up, and his name was Jesus. And every time we said it, it just threw me off. I'm like, how do you like live up to that name? So all of us started calling him Jesus, because that kind of helped us, right? And so this is Jesus called Justice. This is the only time he's mentioned. He's like this stranger sitting at the table. No one else knows anything about him beforehand or afterwards. There's nothing in scripture about him, but yet he is included in the story, in the greeting. We don't see him in anywhere else, this Jesus called Justice, but yet he is included. And then Paul says something kind of unique here. He says that these are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they approved a comfort for me. So this is the Jewish inheritance of the gospel going forth here. But and then he kind of turns his attention to some of his Greek associates, those who are with him. Of course, Timothy is kind of both and. And he talks about this guy by the name of Epaphras. Epaphras. And you got to dig a little bit to see who this guy was, but he was a church planner. In fact, he planted churches in some areas that Paul never got to. And I wonder if looking across the way, if there was some envy, some covetousness, because, man, that was Paul's vision and dream and desire was to plant churches everywhere where the gospel hadn't went forward yet. And that's exactly what Epaphras was doing. He was planting churches, and he planted them along the Lycus Valley and Laodicea and Hierapolis and Colossae with some of the church plants that Epaphras did. Epaphras is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus. He sends greetings. He is always wrestling or agonizing in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. Man, those are some high praise, some great words that he's speaking over this guy sitting across the proverbial table from him that he includes in the story. And then without much ado, he just kind of throws this next character in as if we should know him. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor. That's all that's said about him. And some of you are like, yeah, Luke, the doctor. He's sitting at the table? Luke, the doctor? And Luke was, he wrote one of the Gospels, right? Luke, Gospel of Jesus, according to Luke. He was a physician, so that tells us he's a disciplined guy, and he had the ability to help people out. But he was also kind of like a private eye. He was given kind of some financial independence and able to go forth and collect the story of Jesus. And what would that have looked like? Well, we know through Acts that he actually met Jesus' brother James and the apostles, and most likely he even met Mary there, because he has an intricate account of the nativity. And so Luke had the privilege of knowing that. But somewhere along the way, in him recording the story of Jesus, he gets caught up in it. Because in the book of Acts, it changes kind of from a third-person narrative to a "we were there." And so he starts to have a first-person account when Paul is in Philippi and he's in jail there, and God, via an angel, breaks him loose. He's there. He records that. Guess what? He's also on the boat that gets shipwrecked, though he's not enshackled and he has a position of privilege there. He's there. And so there's this great detail of Luke and in conversation. And I wonder what it was like for Luke and Mark, another writer of the Gospels, to have a conversation about Jesus and to lend credibility and confirm the truths that have been talked about. This is Luke. Fascinating that he's there in conversation, being included in the greeting here. And then there's one more character. We don't know much about him, but his name is Demas. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas sends greetings. That's it. That's all we see about Demas. He's also in Philemon, at the end of Philemon. Demas is part of the greeting. But there's something tragic about Demas. We see him one more time, at least in 2 Timothy. And this is what it says about him in verse 9 of chapter 4 of Timothy. Do your best to come to me. He's talking to Timothy. Do your best to come quickly to me, Timothy. He's kind of all alone in jail here, by the way. And maybe we can be sensitive to some of you here that haven't had people around your table for a while. That's a pretty tough going. And you're recalling back when you've had some of those conversations. This is Paul writing to 2 Timothy. Do your best to come to me quickly. For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. So he parted from the faith. He was a prodigal of some sort here. And so I lift this up to us to kind of hear and glean today, and because there's conversation at the table. And what's on the table is the mystery of Christ. And who are the people at the table? And we've seen historically who is at this table. But there's another table in Colossae. There's another table in Laodicea. There's another table in Hierapolis. And it talks briefly about some of those people. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. So someone else has the head of that table. You know, when you have a gathering, usually a patriarch or a matriarch will kind of sit at the head of the table or whoever's hosting it. And so he's naming off some of those people who have that privileged role. Verse 16, after this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter to the Laodiceans. And tell Archibus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace and peace be with you. Does the message, the mystery of Christ, take a seat at your table? Is it one of the main things that conversation comes to? Of how does God, through his son Jesus, play a role in the people that you care about, the people that you've included into the conversations at your table? Has God given you the privileged seat of being a matriarch or a patriarch in your family? And how are you stewarding that? How are you stewarding that responsibility of these people that you love and care for and ultimately want to share a greater story, a greater redemptive thread of who Jesus is, and do you glory over that. And even if it's simply, if you're that dad or mom that starts off by, can we just pray over our meal? How do you begin to steward that responsibility of that seat at the table? And or maybe you're in a seat where you're still being mentored by somebody, but are you ready? Are you ready for the torch to be passed to you? Paul's not going to be here forever. And Timothy's got to take on that responsibility himself of leading and helping orchestrate what God's all about through that church locally and elsewhere, other spheres of influence that Timothy would have that Paul would not have. And maybe this is you. Maybe you don't have the skill set of Paul or Timothy or some of these guys. But you have something to offer. You've been included at the table and you have something amazing to offer. I have always coveted a gentle giant. I will never be a giant, and sometimes I'm gentle. But you know what I'm saying? It's not my role to be a bodyguard, but this, I tell you, he played a crucial role in Paul's life. He lent credibility to everything that Paul was saying, and he was there to back him up, even in body, to do that. And maybe that's you taking a seat at the table or someone that you know. And this, man, this is a beautiful picture here. I don't want you to miss this here today. Mark is included and given a seat at the table amongst Paul. And maybe you can relate to this where somewhere there's some friendly fire that's hit you. And I don't know, Mark gets a bad rap for this, by the way. And I don't fully know that it was Mark's fault. We read into that sometimes. Maybe it was Paul's fault that he was the one that disagreed. Barnabas went with Mark, right? Whatever happened, and usually there's two sides to the coin, right? You ever have a difference with somebody? And I know I'm touching some difficult strings right now. But you ever have a hard time with someone and they have a side of the story too. But ultimately what matters is this beautiful picture right here, is that it got reconciled somewhere along the way. And to encourage you, man, if Paul and Mark can reconcile their differences and go forward according to the mystery of Christ, there's a lot to be said for this relationship being restored right here between those two. And then maybe you're the stranger at the table, or maybe you know someone that's strange. We don't know much about you, but you're gleaning, you're listening. What is this all about? It's important. You have something. You have a story. This Jesus called Justice has a story. He has something to add, and he has another table somewhere else too, an influence somewhere else to bring the mystery to. Epaphras. Again, these two guys, man, him and Luke kind of sitting here, this is a weighted side to some degree. There's great privilege in when I see these two. And what do they do with that privilege? What do they do? And by the way, I'm skipping into Luke here, but by the way, you don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be a minister. Use the skill set you have to influence the kingdom and however he wants you to do in those spheres of influence. Paul happened to be a physician. And it most likely even ended and helped assist Paul in some of his old age and some of the things that he went through. Epaphras, he planted churches and had a significant role there, a passion there. And Paul could have, I've been there before where people are doing some things, they're living a life that I could have chose a different direction to go. And I wonder if Paul could have looked at him and said something, you know, small about him, because, man, he's doing what I wish. You ever think about someone else that's living the life that you wish? Don't go on social media because it just happens. That they're living the life that you wish that you could have lived. But no, he doesn't do that. He takes those thoughts captive, puts them under control, and he builds Epaphras up. And he's like, yes, 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 he's getting it. It's almost like that. I must decrease, he must increase type of thought. And then there's Luke, I just wonder how this happened between Luke and Mark across the table. You know, in some of their conversations when they met each other. What powerful conversations around the table. What's there? And then this, maybe this is you. There's hope still. This is Demas, by the way, who was once being discipled heavenly and influenced and even gave his stamp of approval on some of the letters that went out to other churches. But he left because the world was so attractive to him that he left not only Paul, but he left the faith because of the world that was so attractive to him. There's still hope. And if you're here today or listening to this, it's like, and you know someone like this, there's still hope that Demas or your prodigal can return in that. So, some beautiful stories. So I don't know where you're at the table. I don't know if you have a position of strength or weakness, but how are you stewarding that? And then also to ask the question, have you made room at the table for someone that's not like you? Have you made room at the table and invited someone that's a stranger that maybe you see that, man, this isn't even, you're not going to be a disciple. You're not going to follow Jesus. Have you made room at the table for someone like that that's not like you? Father, as we really turn this back over to you, we think of the names. There's something important in a name. And even for Paul to name these guys, there's significance in that. And God, you have called us by name, not only son or daughter, but you have called us by name, invited us into the great mystery. God, help us to know where we're at the table right now. And even if there's just one seat that we need to pay attention to today, one character, God, that you would call us to invite to our table or to steward our own responsibility well, having a seat at the table, God, to have those hard conversations or to have those lighthearted conversations. God, help us to be obedient into that next step. God, just thank you for revealing the mystery to us. That's privilege in and of itself. And God, you even give us the right to push that away if we don't want to be a part of that mystery. But God, you also give us the privilege of embracing it. And God, I just pray that that is the heart of everyone here and the Spirit moves in that direction, that we're inclined to be obsessed with the mystery of Christ. Father, continue to pursue us so that we may pursue you. We love you, Jesus. In your name, amen.